Good morning, church. Thank you. My name is Alex Martinez, and I'm the youth pastor here at Town & Country. For some reason, they allowed me to get up on stage this morning. We'll see if they regret that decision. I'm just kidding. But we are so glad for you to join us today, whether you're in the pews or watching online. Thank you so much for being here with us on Youth Sunday. I know that today might look a little different. One of our students did speak about that. I might look a little different. I walked in this morning, and one of my students said, Oh. Good morning, I guess. No, but it's a little different. We have this because our students are running the show this morning. They're leading worship, and we have Youth Sundays every month that there is a fifth Sunday. It's an opportunity for our generations to be together and to build each other up in fellowship and encourage our next generation. As a church, that's something that we should all be empowered to do. So thank you for that. Before we begin our sermon, please join me with a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for today and the blessings you have given us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship here amongst your other sons and daughters, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to worship here in the sanctuary. We thank you for this wonderful congregation. I pray that as we worship you together today, that we are able to lift our hearts to you, Lord. We have open ears to what you have to say. And we pray this in Son's name. Amen. All right. Well, last week, Kyle went over the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, or as I like to call it, a reminder to Jerusalem that God is still active. Ezra, the author of both Chronicles and what we're going to be talking about this morning, the book of Ezra, reminded people that God was still active in their lives. As Kyle put it, we have to look back to see our forward. We have plenty of history to see that God moves in our lives. All we have to do is open the Bible, the bestseller, as the video had reminded us. But often, he does it in the ways that we don't necessarily expect. I think we can all kind of agree that God works in mysterious ways, and he doesn't answer us when we ring a little bell. I wish it was that easy. But at the time, the Israelites had started to lose faith because they had been conquered by the Babylonian Empire, and all hope seemed lost for them. This morning, we're going to jump into the book of Ezra as he helps people understand how God has his hands in their lives, even though the circumstances surrounding them might be overwhelming, even though the circumstances might be frustrating, even though the circumstances might feel hopeless. The book of Ezra opens up with a continued reign of the Persian emperor of Babylon, Cyrus. He was after Nebuchadnezzar and before a couple other leaders such as King Darius. At the beginning of his reign, the prophet Jeremiah was spoken to by God, and Jeremiah, was told to speak to Cyrus. And he was charged by God to build a house for him in Jerusalem. He then proclaimed to his empire what God had commanded him to do. So God spoke to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah went to King Cyrus, and King Cyrus listened to Jeremiah. You got to think, King Cyrus was not a Christian. He did not believe in God. He was his own false faith, but he still listened to God. Ezra 1:3 says this, "Whoever is among all of his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He's the God who is in Jerusalem." So this is King Cyrus telling his nation, his empire, well, that's spanning over hundreds and hundreds of miles, the largest I've ever seen, telling his nation to help the Israelites rebuild what they had lost. After this proclamation, a shift had begun for the people of Israel. They were allowed to turn back to their homelands and worship the one true God that we know today. But the passage continues to say that Cyrus brings out the treasures stolen by Nebuchadnezzar that were stored in the temples of false gods. And he even assisted them in their travels by providing gold, goods such as food and tents and things to stay in along the travel, but even animals to help with the burden of travel so that they didn't have to carry it themselves. At this time, the Babylonian Empire owned everything. So the fact that they were able to willing to give those resources to the Israelites was a big deal. He gave them back all that was theirs instead of laying claim to it as their new power and control. See, the people of Israel then returned to the towns and began to rebuild the altar and temple to God using the resources and the power of the empire. Over the course of time, there were a few setbacks as rulers changed. They didn't necessarily like what King Cyrus had commanded. Some fought to ban the Israelites from finishing the temple, but Cyrus's rule stayed. Soon enough, the people The temple for God was finally finished. The temple was built stronger than it had ever been before, and some really awesome changes had begun for the Israelites. So now they were back home, they had rebuilt their temple, things were starting to shift. And as I read through this scripture and was writing this sermon today, I'm continually amazed by the power of God's will. I think we can all agree that it's pretty unstoppable. If you want something done, it's going to happen one way or another. Often I feel like as Christians, we overlook the many miracles that he has performed in the small ways. That was a huge miracle that was kind of hidden for the Israelites to be able to return home and rebuild God's temple. There are a few things, though, that I always like to do to help me understand and appreciate his words more. This is something I think everyone should be implementing as we study the Bible, as we walk through it, whether you're here in our congregation today, or if you're on your own Bible study, or even your morning devotions. The first step that I take is just by reading what is written. Then I figure out what God meant at the time and to what audience. And then I apply it to my own life. What does it mean for me now? Thousands of years later. But following the example of those who have come before me, I look to what Scripture says. A couple of things that we have to take note from Ezra, the book of Ezra, is the situation the Israelites were in. They were captives. They were in slavery of the Persian Empire. They did not have rights. They did not have the ability to do what they wanted to do. But they somehow were allowed to have a normalish life. Very uncommon for the time, even to today's standards. They had been taken away from home, taken away so they could not rebel or be familiar with their space, which helped add to the control of the Babylonians of the time. But they were also allowed to worship their God. Oftentimes, when someone takes power, there's a power change. If a CEO of a new company comes in, he's going to kick out the old and bring in the new. That's typically what the empires would do as well. But they allowed the Israelites to remain worshiping their own God. An odd allowance, but they were allowed to worship God and even convince the rulers to assist them in doing so. They were ordered then to go back home and rebuild the temple. They were allowed to go back to their hometowns, not wherever the empire put them, back to where they called home. There were probably new people also in those places since they moved out. And so the empire helped push those people out and put the Israelites back. That's a big deal. The Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, was doing huge, massive moves for God's will. Even though they were the enemy, even though they themselves did not believe in God, God's will can work through anything. These things were not normal for any nation at the time. Prisoners remained prisoners, and thus those who disobeyed died. You were expected to learn the new culture and live under their ways, not what you had known. You were expected to learn their language and their gods. The Israelites were in a unique situation, and that their voice actually mattered, and their voice was heard. Jeremiah was an Israelite. Ezra was an Israelite. And when they spoke, the kings listened. This was not the way, though, that things were done back then. Even now, many countries across the seas don't operate in this manner. Of course, none of this was by accident or luck. Something that Gail Green tells me very often is, there's no luck, it's God's will, which is, amen to that. It's very true, very true. God had a plan for us and his people. He was helping them move forward through their trials, and they just needed to listen to him and give the trials they were facing to God. He is always waiting for us to rest in his embrace, where we can run to him in his guidance, in his peace. I'm a young guy, I like to think. My back hurts a little bit now, so I get gray hairs because of kids. But back when I was younger, like 2-3 years ago, I was working at a construction company called Allstate Electric. It was a lot of fun. Not really. If you ever work construction, you know it's a very tiresome job, but it wasn't a difficult job. I really did enjoy it. I got paid well, but there was a downside to it. I worked with many difficult people. A lot of them were grumpy, disgruntled 40-year-old men who didn't have the greatest family life, often were super negative about everything. And unfortunately, that started to kind of wear off on me. So I knew after a while that I needed to make a change. I could do the job fine, and I did take pride in what I was doing, but I needed to change. So I decided to go into sales. I'm the kind of sales guy, can't you tell? No, not at all. I am not a sales guy, unfortunately. I can speak sometimes, but I am not a salesman. But I decided to make that switch, and I did not have any experience at all. But I knew what I was looking for, and that was a good community. So I arrived at the sales job at this place called Legion Elite. We were door-to-door salesmen, your favorite people. I'm sorry, guys. So one of the things that we did every morning was when I got to the office, we have a lot of encouragement. We'd do some training, but it wasn't training on how to sell things. It was training how to interact with people, whether they were the closet people who were the kind of the weird ones in high school, whether they're the people that are just slam the door in your face, whether they're the people that will hold your ear for an hour and a half talking about their dog. We know those people. But it's how to deal with these things. Well, being that I'm not a great salesman, I'm not very pushy when it comes to those things. I wasn't passionate about selling AT&T Wi-Fi. Not at all. Not at all. So money problems started to occur, and I also did not have a real purpose for being there. It was not my enjoyment. But I did learn how to work with different people, but I wasn't listening to what God had called me to. So I ended up making another job change. My wife works at an elementary school, and they had an opening for a computer teacher to teach the kids how to type. I said, that sounds way better than sales. So I took that job. A few months after, I started to get really into the rhythm of it, and I started working with the kids. I knew God had called me into ministry with students. Kids were pretty close to students. They're just taller here. I still pick the boogers. Don't look at me, Parker. I'm just kidding. However, I realized, I looked up Legion Elite after a couple months, and they had closed. They actually were unable to institute some new sales that they were, new products they were trying to sell. And so they ended up closing from a lack of bringing in the money. God had a plan for me, even though I didn't recognize it. I was very, not lucky, blessed to have made that switch when I did. Much like my previous job in sales, God has a plan for me. But he also has a plan for his people. That includes you as well. Includes the people in the Old Testament and the New Testament and people that are going to be after us. He has a plan. I just needed to wait and listen and then give it to God so that he could direct my life rather than my own choices. Since then, I have been active in his calling and I have made every attempt to remain there. One way I do this is by spending as much time at the church during the day that I can, even though I'm only part-time. And I get to continue serving God and surround myself with an encouraging community here, but also encourage my students every Wednesday and Sunday. One of the things that we do in the office, though, in Kyle's office right now at least, we have a list of all the names that we recognize or that we have called God or recognize him by. And some of those names include things like Creator, Counselor, Father, God is Good, things like that. But Father is a name that comes with expectations. And that's a name that really sticks out to me. The name Father is a name shrouded in respect, in knowledge, or at least it should be. We'll ask my son in a few years what he thinks of me. But for a long time, the Israelites disobeyed God. But he still loved them. They worshiped false gods. They sinned without remorse. They lived a life that was not for him. As a father, God needed to discipline his children. He allowed them to be conquered so that they could learn from their mistakes. The hard times that the Israelites were in were meant to strengthen them and to help them turn to the Almighty Father, Creator, and loving God that we have, rather than our messed up, imperfect, and poor choices. You know, it makes me think of when I was doing the computer teaching. The kindergartners, they don't have great finger dexterity. They do this when they type. So one of the things I had to do to work on them with was getting that movement, but also I try to help them be more sociable with their friends. Kindergartners are rather independent and selfish sometimes. So they have a hard time working with other people. So I would pair them up, of course. I would give them a stack of blocks. And all I wanted them to do was use their two fingers, just like this, not too hard, and I have them make little stack towers. And whoever had the tallest tower at the end of a song or a time, they would win. But without fail, every single time, they would argue and bicker. Their towers would fall over. They would come saying, Mr. Martinez, I'm so tired of my friend here. They've been friends for like 10 years. Now they're only 5 years old, but still. They're best friends. Why are they saying these things? They would get so angry. And the thing is, they would build towers that weren't just one block tall. They'd build them thicker so they'd be a little bit taller and go up. Some people would build pyramids. But one of the hardest things they had to deal with was the carpets. The carpet wasn't smooth. It was bumpy. It was carpet tiles. So there's no real good spot to place a tower. So even if you had the best architecture for a tower, it would still fall over. And that was intentional. I meant to cause chaos for our children. Thank you. I know. But I had a reason for it. Because it would teach them to help each other. And if after a while, they would turn to me, I would give them a clipboard or a dry erase board, which is flat and smooth and level. And all of a sudden, things would change. They'd start working together better. Obviously, they're still working on the finger dexterity, but they start working together better. Their towers would be taller than them sometimes. It changed the game. See, just like our students, my plan for them, I'm nothing like God. Don't confuse that. But God has a plan for us. Way more impressive, way more astounding than we could ever comprehend. We should all find comfort and hope in that so that we can see through those challenges. The challenges are to help us learn and become stronger. My challenges for my students were to help them work together so they could learn to ask for help. And they did. The biggest thing that we should take away from this, though, is that God can conquer all circumstances. Here we have the largest, back to Ezra at least, we have the largest empire in the whole world that they have ever known, covering as much area that has ever been known. And yet the king of it, the one ruler that has all this power, still bows to God's commands. Nothing can beat our God. Nothing can hold us down so long as we believe in him. So how do we apply this? Simply put, we can just give everything to God. We may not have a massive empire ruling over us, but we have stressors, we have addictions, we have worries in our life that hold us captive just the same. And there's a lot of things in our lives that might weigh us down. There's a lot of circumstances that might weigh us down, and we lose hope. But we need to put our hope in God. They take us over, and it causes us to lose our hope. The Israelites had begun to lose hope as well. But Ezra helped them turn their sights to God. Many of us are probably struggling with something. It might be a job, family, friends, marriage, finances, something else that's not listed. Whatever problems we have, we need to give it to God. We need to turn our focus on him. We need to recognize that he has a plan for us. Even though the Israelites were stuck in captivity, even though they were taken away from their home, the treasures had been stolen from them, their lives seemed to be in shambles, God still had a plan. He used the Babylonians for the betterment of his people. The challenges might seem dark, they might seem hopeless, but God has a plan. And he will conquer and help us conquer any challenge that comes our way. There's a phrase I often hear, though, is that God only gives us problems we can handle. I could not disagree with that more. If we had problems that only we could handle, my life would be super easy. I wouldn't need God. I wouldn't need his help. I would probably be a millionaire at this point. Yeah. I wish. No, God does not do that. If we could handle everything, we wouldn't need God. But we do. We need him more than we can comprehend. And we encounter challenges we can't handle all the time. We must turn to him. He desires us to come to him. He wants us. He loves us. And we are in a sinful world. And if we are to maintain hope and see the good in our world, we have to give him everything. We have to give all of our struggles to him. We have to give our praises to him. We have to go to him with our lives. The Israelites, they were able to do that very same Ezra helped turn their sights to God, and they were able to return home and recognize, even though their challenge was overwhelming, as long as they gave to God, things would occur. So I have this last thing before we close today. I know I'm not a long-winded speaker. My students don't mind it, although sometimes they complain. But as we close today, I want you to have this question in your head, this last question. I want you to be thinking about constantly, not just this week, not just this month, but every single day. Are you giving the struggles and trials in your life to God? Or are you walking alone and trying to deal with them by yourself? We all have challenges in our lives. And when we try to conquer them ourselves, we're probably going to fail. But when we can give it to God, we can rise up. Join me in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for this opportunity to worship your name. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts and open our minds and open our ears to turn to you, Lord. You are our Heavenly Father. You are amazing. You are our comforter. You are our everything, Lord. And I pray that as we encounter challenges every day, that we can turn to you, that we can worship you, that you can assist us as we fight these battles. Lord, you give us challenges that we can't handle so that we can turn to you. We thank you for all you've given us, bless us with, and your presence on us. Amen.